I'll be reading two wonderful passages this morning. Firstly, from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Secondly, from John chapter 11, 17 through to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of cloth, strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jill. And if you want to keep John 11 open, and I'll be referring to it as we look at this passage. But one of the things I really enjoy is watching movies. And I know Easter is only a week away, so it's probably a little bit weird to talk about Christmas movies. But we all have, I think we all have our favourite Christmas movies. Miracle on 34th Street, maybe Home Alone or Elf or Love Actually. But when it comes to Christmas movies, I think I can't go past the classic Christmas movie, Die Hard. Die Hard's a movie, if you don't know it, it stars Bruce Willis. And it's about a New York City policeman, John McClane, who joins his estranged wife for a Christmas Eve work party. There's the tenuous link to Christmas. But it's your classic Christmas movie, terrorists, explosions, and hostages. Just kidding. I think if you're worried that that's what I think Christmas is about. Last year, sadly, I read an article about Bruce Willis. His health has deteriorated and he's been diagnosed with dementia. It's been a rapid decline where I believe he can't speak anymore. And it just shows how fast our abilities can just disappear. And I think it's unsettling, isn't it, when you see someone you associate with strength and invincibility and they fade before your eyes. Could be even a father figure or someone you know. But it's just a reminder, isn't it, that even the strongest of us fade. And our heroes, they break down. But maybe you don't even need a reminder. You know it in yourself. I remember bumping into a long-term friend the other just a couple of months ago. I hadn't seen them for a while, and I just couldn't remember their name. And I was thinking, this is crazy. But it just shows that there's something deeper wrong with us, isn't there? These are just sadly sober indications that we're heading towards the grave. We're all, in fact, dying. At a graduation speech by a famous film and TV director, Joss Whedon, he started speaking to college students like this. He said, "You are all going to die." It's a way to start, isn't it? And then he continued, your bodies have just gotten off the ski slope on the peak of growth potential, and now comes the black diamond mogul run to the grave. And the weird thing is your body wants to die on a cellular level. That's what it wants. And that's probably not what you want. That's probably an understatement, isn't it? But what's Joss Whedon's solution to the problem of death? Well, accept it, but then ignore it. Accept you're going to die and just try to live the best life you can. But I think another way that maybe our society treat and face death is just to ignore it altogether, not even talk about it. When was the last time you spoke about dying or death? Well, I think, I don't know what's worse, but I think not facing up to death is something that the devil wants us to do. And I think one of the lies that we tell ourselves about death is that we say it's natural. It's a natural part of life. But for anyone, and you probably can testify to this, if you've lost a loved one and someone says it's natural, I think you probably want to have a strong word with them, to put it lightly. So how do we respond to death? How should we react as followers of Jesus? And John chapter 11 has great things to say. And of course, the great thing Jesus says is, I am the resurrection and the life. And what does he mean by that? Well, we'll hopefully explore that, covering two things. I want us to see that in the face of death, you can have a hope that speaks into grief and a power that breaks through the grave. But before we unpack that, it's just good to recap what's going on. Jesus' friend, and I want to just reiterate, Jesus dearly loved Lazarus. Lazarus is seriously sick. He's close to this family and Mary Martha. They're able to find him and tell him what's happening. And as they share Lazarus' sickness with Jesus, Jesus does the surprising thing of not coming straight away. He delays his time. And by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And you can understand Martha's question in verse 20, can't you? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you can possibly see her grief. You know, in other words, why didn't you heal Lazarus? Why didn't you come quicker? Now, there's no question Jesus loved Lazarus, but it's a valid question, isn't it? Why didn't Jesus just simply prevent it? You know, why did he delay? And this is the first thing, I think, why Jesus delayed. He wants Mary and Martha to face death with hope. Jesus could easily heal Lazarus, but what Jesus wants more than anything is for Mary and Martha to put their hope in him in the face of death. And you can see how Jesus responds to Martha in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Jesus will raise Lazarus to life. We know the story. But more than that, Jesus wants Martha to put her hope in him so she can grapple with a broken world. But unexpectedly, these words do nothing for Martha. Verse 24, Martha answered, I know he, the tone wasn't quite what she said, but I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus' words don't seem to make any difference. Why is that? Well, because the Jewish people already had a hope that at the end of time, there would be a resurrection of all people, some to eternal life, some to eternal condemnation. So she already had that resurrection hope. And she did long for a world like ours with its beauty and power enhanced, but without the pain and ugliness. Martha already believes that death won't have the last word. But of course, as we read on, we'll realize that Jesus is promising a more immediate resurrection of Lazarus. But for now, it's just good to unpack what's going on for Martha. Martha believes that one day in the future, the resurrection will take place and her brother will be restored to bodily life. But of course, she is still devastated. And so the question is, why? If she knows he's going to rise again in the future, why on earth is she devastated? Well, I think it just helps us to realize death is not natural, isn't it? It's an intrusion into our world. You know what death does? It takes away loving relationships. That's why it's so hard to bear. And so even though Martha can look forward to the resurrection, well, you can't replace loving relationships, can you? And death comes in and tears those away. So having a resurrection hope doesn't mean you don't feel grief or sadness or loss. And Jesus understands this. He feels the deep sense of loss. You can see his reaction in verse 33 when he sees Mary weeping. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus can't help but be saddened. He sees the loss and the grief and it agitates him and it troubles him. There's this deep grief that not only he sees, but he feels. But he feels even more than that. He feels anger at what is happening. Why is he so angry and agitated? Well, because he's angry and agitated over death. He's angry how sin and illness and death have ruined God's wonderful world. This is not how it should be. But of course, not only is Jesus deeply moved, he is visibly moved. Have a look at verse 35. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now, Jesus feels the grief of loss. This is the creator of life weeping at the grave. Jesus full well knows he's going to raise Lazarus to life, but it doesn't stop the tears. He feels the outrage. And before we look at what Jesus will do next, I think that helps us, doesn't it, how we respond to death. To say that death is natural is an absolute lie. It's a lie to try to domesticate it. The creator of this world sees death as an outrage. And it's right, isn't it, to grieve. And we need to give space to people to grieve and to feel the outrage of their loss. Because death is so devastating, ripping the people we love from us. And so, can I just make a gentle suggestion? It's never, ever helpful to say to someone, you'll get over it. All you can suggest is that you've just got to learn to cope without them. But death evokes these feelings of outrage and wrongness, and I think rightly so. And if that's what you feel, I think there's a rightness to that. And Jesus feels them too. And he can understand and empathize with you. And so in your grief and pain, turn to Jesus. But more than that, turn to him with your hope. We're up to point number two. Jesus is our only hope when confronted with death. Let's have a look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus wants Martha not just to have a general resurrection, but a specific hope in him. Hoping in him can help Martha confront this broken world. And the beautiful thing about hope here is it's not a concept of the general resurrection, but it's a person you can relate to, you can trust. The resurrection hope is Jesus. And he's standing in front of Martha, inviting her to trust him. And he invites Martha to trust him, and it will have practical implications for the here and the now. Yes, Jesus' followers will die, but their death will be no longer the end, but the beginning. They come into eternal life as soon as they trust in Jesus. And death just happens to be a bit of a road bump on the way to eternity. And so for the believer, eternal life doesn't just start after we die. It starts the moment we trust. And that's why death becomes a doorway. It loses its power as over us when we can see it as something that we need to go through in order to reach what we desire, that eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. In the book Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, there's a chapter about a story of a pastor trying to console and help his daughter process the loss of their mum. They're driving out on the freeway and this huge van goes past them. And as it passed, the shadow of the truck sweeps over the car. And he had a thought, and he said to his daughter, "Would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow?" And of course his daughter replied, "By the shadow, of course. It can't hurt us at all." And the pastor replied, "Right. If the truck doesn't hit but only its shadow, then you are fine. Well, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive, more alive than we are. And that's because death crushed Jesus and we believe in him. And now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And that shadow is an entrance into glory. The life Jesus gives is nothing less than the indestructible life of his resurrection, the very life of the deathless God himself. And what Jesus promises is not something that will come into effect in the future. Actually, the resurrection hope comes into effect right now. You can live by that real hope. Howard Thurman, an African-American scholar at the Boston University, explored the meaning of Negro spirituals who were under slavery. And he found that it was their Christian hope that didn't make them otherworldly, but in fact, it was their otherworldly hope that helped them as slaves to face their captors. The hope of final judgment, the reunion of loved ones, helped them to just face the difficulties of their environment and the cruelty they received, and yet they weren't crushed by it. Their future hope was brought into the present, and that's what Jesus does. And we can be confident because he himself died and was raised to life. So what I really want to say to you today is put your hope in Jesus. I hope that's pretty obvious. But maybe you're here and you don't have your hope in Jesus. Jesus is your only hope when it comes to death. So I encourage you to receive his resurrection hope because it will be able to help you to confront and contend with the brokenness of our world. But what if you're still not sure? Well, the beautiful thing is that hope is not just an idea, but a person. And you can get to know this person by reading the gospel accounts and getting to know Jesus. And when you get to know him, you'll have to face his incredible power and authority over death. And it's particularly true of this passage here. I just want you to notice what Jesus doesn't pray before he raises Lazarus to life. Have a look at verse 41. "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Do you notice what Jesus doesn't pray? He actually doesn't pray that God would raise Lazarus, because Jesus can do it himself. That's his power. That's his authority to summon the dead. It's remarkable. And then what else is remarkable is Jesus' voice. He calls out loudly, "Lazarus, come out." I mean, I call out loudly to my kids and nothing comes out of the rooms, but he calls out a dead person and his voice pierces through the depths of death. And it's so powerful that Lazarus hears it and responds in life. No other voice has the power to break through the grave. And that's why we ought to put our hope in Jesus. But I also find this super comforting for two reasons. Here we see that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And such is the power of Jesus' voice that the sheep cannot resist his call. And this encourages me on multiple levels, not to be afraid of death, because I'm one of his sheep. But also it encourages me for maybe friends and family who have suffered from dementia and I don't know what they're thinking. But Jesus can speak and the sheep will follow. And I find also this is really comforting, this story, because even though Jesus has all the power and authority to raise the dead, he still has to succumb to death for us in order that we might have resurrection hope to give us life, to completely eradicate death. It's going to cost Jesus his life, but he knows this and he lays his life down willingly. And that's the beautiful thing about Easter, isn't it? We get to celebrate this wonderful truth. And the moment at Lazarus's tomb points forward, doesn't it, to another tomb, another stone, and one that wouldn't be rolled away by human hands, but by the power of the risen King. So can I encourage you to put your hope in Jesus, especially in the face of death? His hope will help you to handle the brokenness. His hope doesn't minimize or dismiss the world's brokenness, but promises it will end and you get to enjoy the indestructible, joyful life, even now going into eternity. Well, let me finish. I came across the other day an app called Death Clock. Its tagline is "Change Your Fate." The whole premise is to increase life expectancy through better habits. So, you know, I've got to stop eating KFC. That's probably one of the things. But it estimates when you will die, and if you improve your habits, it also estimates how much you can extend your life. Now, look, I don't think there's anything wrong with having healthy habits. But in light of the hope that Jesus is and provides, it's wrong to believe that our ultimate hope is just to extend our life in this broken world. And the same could be said with making an idol of wanting people to be healed or our health improved. Yes, there's nothing wrong to pray for that. But that shouldn't be the thing that we are longing for. But instead, the resurrection hope. That's our ultimate hope. Jesus' compassion and his outrage led him to the cross. He not only empathizes with our grief, but he gives us hope to navigate that loss. So put your hope in Jesus, because he stands before you today, thankfully not with empty cliches and not with distant sympathy, but with real power, power over sin, power over death. And he stands before you and says, "I am the resurrection of life. Do you believe this?" And if your answer is yes, then even though you die, you will live. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for meeting us in our greatest need. Thank you so much for the compassion and the heart of Jesus to see the outrage of what death is and yet to be able to do something about it and, of course, succumbing to death so that we might have life. Thank you for our resurrection hope. And we pray that this coming Easter, more people will know it, believe it, and live it out. Amen.